We now have the immense privilege of hearing from God through His Word. And this morning we're going to hear Psalm 100. We'll read the entirety of the psalm, which is only five verses. And so you can find this in your bulletin. You can follow along on the screen and, of course, in your Bible. Hear now God's Word from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonder what translation he had. Maybe he was going to read in Hebrew or something. That would have been cool to me, and maybe a couple other people. I don't know. Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today? You enjoy the extra hour of daylight savings? Yeah, you either did have or could have had another hour of rest, which is a good thing. So I figured, since you're well rested, that it would be a great time to start off the message for today with a little bit of theological research survey data, okay? So who's ready for that? Yeah, Tanner, yeah, excellent, good. No, actually, thank you. You will find this interesting. So the State of Theology Survey, this was conducted this year, 2022, earlier, by Ligonier Ministries in partnership with Lifeway Research, okay? They did a survey that contained these statements, 35 statements in all, some of them true, some of them false, and the respondents had to indicate their level of agreement. Did they strongly agree? Were they unsure? Did they disagree or strongly disagree? And the people that were surveyed, about 3,100 in all, were Christians from kind of all stripes. They surveyed evangelicals, mainline Protestants, and Roman Catholics alike. And the results of the survey are, well, sad, to be honest, and kind of eye-opening. It shows that the church, the wider church, is not doing a great job teaching our people the truths of the Christian faith. And I'll give you a couple examples to start this morning. This is statement number one that started the survey. God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. True or false?
True.
True. Very good. And yet, 25% disagreed with the statement and 9% were unsure. That's a third that thought that maybe it either is or is at least possible that God is an imperfect being that makes mistakes. Here's one that gets even a little worse. Statement number four. God learns and adapts to different circumstances. True or false? Oh, false. Yes. Good. I'm so proud of you, NAPC. Because 52% thought it was true. And an additional 17% weren't really sure. 70% of people surveyed thought that God is a being who changes, when the Bible clearly teaches that the Lord is. He never changes. Now, why do I bring all this up when we are in our second week of this series called Grateful and Generous? I mean, it's a series on gratitude and generosity, 2 weeks on each. Last week, we had a sermon, the title was Thank You, NAPC, where we talked about how we should be so thankful for each other here at this church. David walked through the long road that it has been, but all that God has done to protect us and all that we together have done to stay together as a church and to grow the church for the glory of God. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we got to think through some homework about who we're grateful for. And when you think about somebody that you're grateful for, you have to at least know two things. You have to know something about them, And you have to understand the impact that they have had on you in order to have a feeling of gratefulness toward them. Does that make sense? Yeah. So the same thing is true with God. You see, if we have the wrong view of God, if we think of him as some sort of cosmic genie or a Santa Claus or somebody who might be there when we need him to give us whatever it is that we want and not the truth of who he is, well, we might, you know, kiss up to him. We might wish that he would do certain things for us or desire certain things for him, but we will not gratefully worship him for the God that he is. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're moving from the horizontal of thank you, NAPC, to the vertical of thank you, Lord. And we are going to look at the attributes of our God, what makes him who he is. And when we do that, we should, with the psalmist, overflow in praise for his glory. Amen? All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, it is your day, and this is a service of worship to you, and we thank you for it. And I ask, God, that my words would be nothing other than your word brought forward to your people. And I pray, God, that all who hear your word today would be both convicted and encouraged, that new hearts that do not yet know you would respond in faith solely by your work, Holy Spirit. And that those of us who already claim the name of Christ would be brought into a deeper state of understanding who you are, God, that we may erupt in praise and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we turn to the text, Psalm 100, this, as Pastor Brady said, is the entirety of the psalm. You notice that the focus of the psalm, really from beginning to end, is one thing, or should I say one person, alone, our glorious Lord, beginning in verse 3a, about halfway down. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. The word translated Lord there that appears four times in the psalm and also is referenced by some of the pronouns that are in the psalm, you notice that in your Bible or in your bulletin, if you have it, it appears in caps. Have you ever noticed that in the Old Testament? It appears either in all caps or small caps or something like that. Did you know why that is? Anybody? Yahweh. Very good, Susie. That's right. Yes. It's because it's actually not the Hebrew word for Lord. The Hebrew word for Lord, if I can get this to advance, is there at the top. It is Adonai, meaning Lord or Master. Whereas the word at the bottom, which is the one that's here in our passage, is Yahweh. It is the personal name for God. It is the name that God uses for himself when he introduced himself to Moses in the wilderness, that he is Yahweh. And yet, whenever the first Hebrews and then Israelites, and then Jews, God's people through the ages, across the pages of the Old Testament, would read this aloud, when they would come to the word that is Yahweh, they would say Adonai. They would say the Lord. Now, why would they do that? Well, they would do that because they had such a serious view of God's holiness, who he was, that they never wanted to even accidentally take his name in vain. So they would turn and say Lord instead. And so it's preserved for us in our English Bible, translated Lord, but in caps, so we can know it's not just Lord, it's the living God, Yahweh. Now, the point is not really whether this was necessary or the right thing for them to do. The point is what it is driven by. And it's driven by this serious view of God that we too need to have. So let's unpack what it means to say the Lord, he is God, with these two categories of God's attributes. So God's attributes come in two groups that theologians group them together this way, incommunicable and communicable. Now, incommunicable means things that are true of God that are not in any way shared with his creatures. They're not true of us. They're what makes him completely unique and in his own class of being. Communicable, which means communication, to be shared, are traits that God holds perfectly, but yet he gives to his human creatures in some form. Things like holiness and love. God has them perfectly. We have them from time to time. So let's start with the incommunicable. First, God's aseity. Now, we're going to go through this really fast. I want to see, you know, smoke coming off pens and maybe off your heads, because you could do a whole series on this, and we're going to go through it in just a handful of minutes. God's aseity, that means from the Latin, ase, God is from himself. God is not contingent upon anyone or anything. He's independent. There is nothing about you or me or anything that God needs to go on. As Paul says when he's in front of the Areopagus in Acts 17, the Lord is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He interacts with his creation, but he is separate and apart from his creation. We are dependent upon each other. We are dependent upon God for our very next beat of our heart, and yet he is dependent upon no one. The creator and sustainer of all things, not himself created and lacking nothing, in perfect community as Father, Son, and Spirit. That is who our God is, completely independent. And at the same time, he is often, I'm having trouble with the clicker, eternity. God is eternal and infinite, his timelessness. The Lord has no beginning and has no end. He does not move through or across time the way you and I do. He doesn't walk through time and experience things in that way. This is, in fact, why he introduces himself as Yahweh, that it's a version of the verb to be. God is. It's not that he was something or that he will be. He just is. Existence is who he is. Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, says the psalmist. He enters into time, but yet he's completely outside of it, and he's undefined by it, which gets to the next point of God's immutability, his unchangeableness. This is like the statement from before, right? I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed, it says in Malachi 3, verse 6. Do we live in a world that changes? Yes, we do. Do we change? Yes, we are changing this very minute. Some of us feel like we're changing faster than others from time to time. But yet our God does not change because, see, he's perfect. So any change in God wouldn't be growth or maturity. It would actually be to make him less than he is. Does that make sense? He is perfect in his being. He has no need, nor is he capable of change. And that means in a world filled with change, our God can be our rock and our refuge. We truly are not consumed because God doesn't change. And yet he is everywhere. God's omnipresence. He's not in everything, but he is accessible to everyone at all times. He's not limited by time, and he's also, in this case, not limited by space. Jeremiah 23, 23. Can man hide in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? God knows all sin, and yet God hears all prayers. Amen? That is the God who he is. He's fully present, both to bless and to judge at once, both to be praised and to be mocked, both to save and to condemn sin. And lastly, God is simple. God's simplicity, his unity, or as I have here, his undividedness. Now we're making up words, right? Because we have to make up words to explain who our God is. This doesn't mean that God is like simple in the sense that he would be basic or uninteresting. He's infinitely interesting. It means that he doesn't have pieces or parts. God is one. Even in the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, God is completely united in himself without strife or division. You know, the Holy Spirit and the Son never get into debates about what to do, like any of us do. You know, we can agree on things if we're by ourselves, right? That's usually the way it works for us, but not our God. He is one. Never conflicting. In fact, each of his different attributes that we're talking about today, they're actually like different facets of a diamond. They're different ways of looking at all his attributes at once, right? His wrath against sin on the cross, well, that's just a manifestation of his love, right? His complete infiniteness in his eternity is yet the God who we see from our temporal existence because he yet inserts himself into time. Our God is amazing. He is one. Now, what is the application for all of this? Have your mind blown, okay? It's as simple as that. This is the God who we worship. He's completely unlike us, completely worthy of praise. Know that the Lord, he is God. And now let's move to the communicable attributes, okay? So these are the ones that we share in some sense. Now, I think when I was reading that there are like 17 of these, we're not going through 17, we're going through far less than that, but we're going to walk through them as quickly as we can. So here's the first, God's omnipotence. God is powerful, infinitely so. He's powerful and he therefore accomplishes his purpose. Now you might have a purpose, you might have a near-term purpose that you're going to go to lunch or brunch somewhere today, and you have certain abilities and power that make that possible to happen. But what could happen that would throw it off course? Well, any number of things could change that plan, right? But not for God, because he's omnipowerful. He's omnipotent, completely powerful, and therefore it is guaranteed that he will accomplish all his purposes. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Nothing that happens happens without his say-so. And of course, that power also is reflected in his knowledge. God is omniscient. All things that can be known, he knows. But it's not just knowledge for knowledge's sake. It's not just to say, man, God would really clean up on Jeopardy. He would, all right? But it's not just that. It's rightly ordered knowledge. It's wisdom. God knows all things, and he knows them rightly. He's wise to the infinite degree. There's nothing that is unknown. He lacks no wisdom. He's never wrong, which means he's never surprised. He never thinks, wow, I had no idea that would happen. He never looks back on anything and says, man, I wish I could do that over again. I mean, it just sounds ridiculous because otherwise he wouldn't be God if he wasn't these things to the infinite degree. Do you see what I'm saying? This is who he is. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, and he is also infinitely holy and righteous. Completely truthful and morally pure. God doesn't make mistakes. He is truthful in his person. He does not tolerate sin. He cannot sin. That is not a limitation upon him. It is a manifestation of his character that he is holy. Sin has no place in his presence. Psalm 99:9, leading up to this psalm, the Lord our God is holy, always perfect. He has no shortcomings, which means that because of his wisdom, every judgment that he makes is right and true. He is not one to be trifled with, and he's also not one who is arguable against in any sense. And yet, he is filled with goodness and love. Jesus says in Luke 18:19, no one is good but God alone. All that he created is good at the time of his creation, and he loves everything that he created. 1 John 4:8, John could have written, God loves, because he does. He could have written, God is loving, because he is. But what did he write? God is love. Love is who God is, and not the type of love that we often think about in our world, right? In our world, when we say, oh, I just love that, or I just love him, we think of that as like a really heightened like most of the time. Do you see what I mean by that? That, you know, you like someone or something enough that eventually you describe it as, I love it. That's not biblical love. Biblical love is sacrificial love. Biblical love is a faithful commitment to sacrifice oneself for another. God sacrificed himself in the person of his son because he loves his people eternally. He's committed to their good, and he's committed to rescuing them. Even in his wrath against sin, we see his love. They come together at the cross. And this gets to the cross, God's faithfulness and his graciousness. Christian, did you know God will never leave you or forsake you? He is infinitely patient in his willingness to wait before the day will come when he pours out his wrath on sin. He will keep all his promises. He completes all his saving work. He forgives all the sin of those who would repent and turn to him in faith. Come on, that's a good thing, right? Amen. He forgives all the sin of those who turn to him in faith. It's manifested on the cross when Jesus went to the cross for sinners like you and me, and it is faithfully and freely given. Nothing we can do to earn the grace of God. Grace is unearned favor given in the person of Jesus. The application of all of this, be grateful for who he is. I mean, I said earlier, have your mind blown. Think about this. If this is the God who we worship, and it is, what can he or should he ask of us? Anything. Because we should be so grateful for the character of our God, whose steadfast love endures forever, faithful to all generations, our glorious Lord. So that's who the psalmist says is our Lord. Who does the psalmist say that we are? God's people. We belong to him. Second half of verse 3. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God is our creator, thus we do owe him everything. We owe him a life lived to his glory and not to our own, following after him. All right? Okay, point 3. No, just kidding. But seriously, it should be that simple, right? That's who he is, and so because of who we are, we owe him everything. There's actually an alternate translation, if you look down in verse 3, where it says, and we are his. Another translation is, and not we ourselves, meaning we did not make ourselves. That means not only do we belong to God, but we don't get to say who we are. God says who we are. We don't get to define our identity. We don't get to discover or create our own purpose for our existence. God has already given them to us. Now, this is completely contrary to the world that we live in today. The world that we live in today says, no, to be a true human is to be free from those things, to be free from authority, to be free from anyone telling you how to live, to express yourself as an individual, to decide and to define for yourself what it means to be a human being, your identity and your purpose for existence. But for Christians, our purpose and our identity are given to us. They're set out well in 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for who? Not ourselves, his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who he is, and that means who we are the ones who proclaim his excellencies. We are God's people, and as the psalmist says, that means we are sheep. We're sheep, okay? Now, that is both true and not complimentary at all. Have you ever met a sheep? Do you know what sheep are like? They are not smart animals. They do not do what they're told well. They wander all over the place. I had the privilege twice, actually, once studying in college and once since then with my wife, of going to Ireland. Now, in Ireland, they got some sheep, like lots of sheep, all over the place. You know, if you travel west in the country, there's sheep on the hills, there's sheep in the valleys, there's sheep right in the middle of the road that you're trying to drive on the wrong side of, that's already hard enough, you know? And they're sheep, and they don't move for you because they have no plan for where it is that they are going. What they do have, because they lack fences other than a handful to keep them from falling into the sea, is these paint spots on them. And those are actually to mark who they belong to. So as they graze and as they walk across the hills and the valleys, if they get lost in one direction or another, they're taken on by another shepherd. And he knows the shepherd's mark, who it is, of who he belongs to. And when it comes closer to time to shear them, they actually trade back of who they're supposed to be and return them to their proper pasture. Sheep are not designed to create their own purpose or speak for themselves who their what their identity is to be. Do you see where I'm headed with this? I hope you do. Yes. If we are sheep, we are not equipped for doing those things. We are equipped to receive from our glorious God who we are and what our purpose is in living. And he takes us to his pasture, it says. A picture of provision, a place where we are with him, a place where we belong because we belong to him. A place where, as sheep, we might continue to turn and want to waywardly walk in different directions, but it is God's gift to us to be there in his pasture as outlined in his word. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Christ the Lord is our shepherd. He is the only shepherd who we are truly designed to have. He is the one who protects us and rescues us. He is the one who gave us perfect pasture, bought for us a life in heaven, reunited with our God when he went to the cross. If you are here today and you are not one of Jesus' sheep, it's actually quite simple. You do two things. You confess something and you profess something. You confess who you are and what you've done. You confess, as I like to say about myself, that I am a sinning sinner who sins regularly. All of the things that we do, even the best of us, is wrapped up in motivations that are often skewed and are directed to things that are not glorifying to God. And in that state, we admit who we are, our great need, that we need to be rescued by Lord and Savior. And we profess that that person is Jesus the Christ, the one who went to the cross for us, died having sent there, being sent there by his Father, dying for sin and rising again to glory, proving that he was who he claimed to be. And that means that we can have life in his pasture. Amen? That is the provision that is offered for us, that we are God's people. And because we're God's people, our life should reflect that in gratitude. Our life should be characterized by grateful worship of our glorious God. Now, this is the bulk of the psalm. If you look at verses 1 and 2 and verse 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. This is the application portion of the message, that we are to be grateful toward our God, and that means that our life will look differently than the rest of the world. It will be a life characterized by not only gratitude for our God, but manifested in our worship, and that means several things. The first, it means Sunday doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. This is literally preaching to the choir, even though the choir isn't here, right? Because you're here. But the point is, Sunday is the Lord's day, and we are commanded to worship him on his day. It says in the passage, entering his gates with thanksgiving, entering his courts with praise. That's temple language, the house of the Lord. We come to his gates, that's the outer section, and we even get more excited and joyful as we enter into the inner section of his courts. Why? Because we've been commanded to worship him, and because it's a privilege to do so. We have been created for it. God doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need anything. But we desperately need to worship him because it's the purpose that we have been given. And when we do that, we should have thankful hearts. We should arrive here with an attitude of gratitude, right? grateful for the opportunity to worship him. Now, I want to talk directly to the men who are here today, okay? Does your wife drag you here? If she does, you know, if you would rather not be here, but you eventually give up because you're tired of hearing about it, so you're here. Or if it's just too awkward, if it's your wife and your kids alone too many times, and so that's why you're here. That is pathetic. And I mean that. You are to be the spiritual leader of your house. Amen? Amen. I hear women say amen. Amen? Men? Amen. We are to help our family, guiding them into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, excited about coming into the house of the Lord. Now, I also want to talk to the students. I'm going to be much gentler with you. You students, you have parents who brought you here. Praise the Lord for that. So many do not. Do you make it easy on them? Do you help make it happen? On Saturday night and Sunday morning, are you helping to make it the case that coming to worship is going to be a reality? It's a privilege to come and worship him. Be grateful to God for your parents who bring you here. Our God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Reflecting his light is actually why we meet on Sunday morning, because there's light, because he is a God of light. And when we know that, we serve him, and we do it gladly. Now, this is not about the commitment card for the ministry commitment this year for 2023, okay? That's coming in the next 2 weeks. And that's very important, because we need it to carry out our ministries, and you need it because you are only all the more like Jesus when you are generous. But this is about serving God with the resource of our time, that our heart would be in it as we do, that we use our gifts and our talents that he has given us to serve him. Now, if you say, well, Pastor Ken, I don't really think I have any gifts that relate to making Sunday morning happen, well, then you use your arms and your legs and your hands and your feet. We need to haul things around here. We need to do so many things to make this happen. You can be an assistant in jam. You can help with setup or tear down. You can help be a greeter. All these things are necessary. Why? So that people can gather and gratefully worship our Lord. Amen? If you are not serving regularly, do not wait for Carla or Ann or anyone else's call. This is the call. Please go to the website, sign up to serve the Lord here at this church. And finally, when we do that, and we do it with gladness, there will be gratitude, and that gratitude should erupt in praise. You knew it was coming, acoustic service. We want you to sing. Amen? Amen. Sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise. See? Noise. That wasn't even practiced. Thank you, Lord. A joyful noise to the Lord, which is both joyful and a noise, right? Anyone can do that. Anyone can be joyful, not have it be drudgery to praise our God, but joyful, a privilege to praise him. And it does not have to be a perfect melodious sonnet sung. A noise. And the word there actually is noise toward the Lord. We are commanded to sing 50 times across Scripture, and so we should sing. Now, usually when this is brought up, this is what happens. You're told by the pastor, we want you to sing. Would you sing? It's so encouraging to sing. But we've been through point one in this sermon, right? So instead, I can say this. How can you not sing of who our God is? If we know who he is, if we know his attributes, if we know his glory, his beauty, his majesty, his holiness, his love, that he is our Savior and our King, we can't help but praise him. And when we sing, we speak back to God what is true. This is why we sing songs that have words in them that could not be sung just to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. They are songs that can only be sung to God that reference exactly who He is, because when we sing what we believe more deeply what it is that we're singing. Do you follow that? The practice of singing helps us to believe because we're singing about our Lord, because we are His people, and because we live in this life gratefully worshiping Him. Let's pray. Holy God, You are above all things, and yet You are not far off from us. You are near. You fill this place. And Holy Spirit, You fill our hearts. And I pray, God, that we would let these truths sink not just into filling up our head, but deeply into our hearts. That it would cause us to be grateful. Grateful all the more that we would never tire or bore of hearing how great You are, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.